Galatians chapter 5, if you would please. Galatians chapter 5. The last few weeks we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to continue with that tonight. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read four verses, beginning in verse 22. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would come down and meet with us now. Lord, help us not to overlook this time. Help us not to be matter of fact or routine about it. Lord, this is a very special time that we have set aside to open the Word of God and see what it contains for us. And Lord, only you can speak to our needs, our heart needs. Only you can apply it so that we benefit. And so, Lord, we need you. Help us to expect you to come and to show up and to minister to us, to speak to us. Lord, I believe that even if there is someone here that does not want you to speak to them, the person next to them or down the row or across the room can still ask you to speak to them, and you will, because you want to do that and you care for us and we need you to do that. And so I pray that that would be our heart's desire tonight, that you would speak to our heart and open our eyes to the lessons found in the Word of God. We pray that you would be glorified in that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have progressed through this list of the fruit of the Spirit here. We've talked about love and joy and peace. Last week we talked about long-suffering. And these traits are godly traits. They are traits that God himself has. And the Spirit of God works these in us. And when they are in us, when the fruit is visible and present in our lives, they just kind of ooze out of us. They exude out of us, and that's how it should work. They are the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the flesh. If we truly have these traits, we have them only because of the Spirit of God. He's the only source of them. God's is the only garden where these fruits are to be found. Man may try to contrive some poor counterfeit and may deceive others into thinking that it is the fruit of the Spirit, but God is not fooled. And we may be able to fake these things for a time so that others think well of us, but our shabby facsimile that's created by the power of the flesh is empty, and it will inevitably be found out. Though bearing the fruits of the Spirit is a supernatural work, it does not need to be a rare occurrence in our lives. And I'm speaking to saints tonight, saved people. Every believer may see and should see these fruits abounding in their life. It is a supernatural work. And when we really sit and think about what is required for us to have these things, we should see our own helplessness, our own weakness to create this. And that may discourage us, but I want us to remember that it doesn't have to be rare in our lives, because God earnestly wants these things to grow and multiply and spread and abound in our daily lives. He wants us to see these things abounding every day and others to see these things abounding every day. Do we want that to happen? Are we content with maybe just a little bit here and there? And you think about fruit, sometimes maybe it's a berry, or maybe it's I think about grapes sometimes. You ever buy a bunch of grapes at the store, and there's a lot of big healthy ones, and then there's sometimes little tiny ones that it's sort of like a grape version of Russian roulette. Sometimes they're very sweet, and sometimes they're very sour and bitter. You never know what you're going to get. And those little tiny miniature versions, maybe we see that in our own lives. Oh, there's a little tiny bit of love. There's a little bit of long-suffering. And are we satisfied with that? Or do we want it to grow and abound and just overflow? Well, that's what God wants. Do we want that? We must have the same desire that he has in this way. and we must crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts, as verse 24 says in Galatians 5. The point is, we must walk in the Spirit, as Galatians 5:25 says. And I think as we consider these fruits, it's possible for us to misunderstand what they are and what they look like, what they mean. And maybe we have this idea of what it means, and it's a negative. This morning we talked about a picture of God in our minds, just like we have a picture of our family members maybe on our phone, and it's a representation of what they are. And if it's a real photograph, it's an accurate representation. But sometimes we can have a very inaccurate representation of God in our heart, in our mind. We think God is a certain way, and that's not at all what he's like. And maybe we can have the same idea, the wrong idea, of his attributes, of these fruits of the Spirit. We have this idea that you know, peace is a certain way when it's not, or faith, or meekness. And so we kind of think of it as a negative, and we don't really understand why it's important for us to have, because we misunderstand it, and so we avoid it or fail to seek after it. And we should expect that kind of a reaction from our flesh, because as Romans 7:18 tells us, that there in our flesh there dwells no good thing. We shouldn't expect the fruit of the Spirit to come naturally, or expect our flesh to welcome the fruit of the Spirit with open arms. There's no good thing in our flesh. And so, rather than expecting the fruit of the Spirit to occur naturally or easily, to come easily to us, we should expect it to come only after diligent and committed pursuit. It is desired by the new man, but it's avoided by the old man, by the sinful part of us. Because we have to crucify the flesh in order to have these things. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And as you'll probably well know, crucifying the flesh is not for the faint of heart. It's not an easy thing. It's not a comfortable thing. It's not a one and done kind of thing. It's constant. It's repetitive. It's daily. It's hourly. And it can be very difficult at times. Tonight, we are looking at gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. And we're going to examine some evidences of gentleness. It's not very hard to comprehend what gentleness means, but we're going to look at some things about gentleness and some things that it means in our life, some effects that it will have in our life. And if we're going to identify what gentleness really is as a fruit of the Spirit, we need to understand these things so that the world's misperception of gentleness doesn't lead us astray. We don't have the wrong idea about it. I think about travelers, and it's maybe less so this way now when we drive on the interstate, but still the case. We drive on the interstate, we see signs, and we see mile markers, and we see it's pointing the way, and we follow the direction, stay on the right road, and we see ourselves getting closer to our destination, and then we arrive there. And just as signposts guide travelers to their desired destination, so we may be directed to the destination of godly gentleness by the truths that are contained in Scripture. We can use these truths, these signposts, to help us know if this is real godly gentleness that's in our life, or if it's something else, some traits of gentleness. And tonight, I'd like us to consider these, what I've called, signposts of gentleness. First of all, gentleness is a prioritization of others over self, putting others ahead of self. And I think that's maybe the simplest way to state the essence of gentleness. What is really, at its root, what is gentleness? Well, it's putting others ahead of self. It's putting you ahead of me. And it's all about others. If self is number one, we will not be truly gentle, because we care most about us. And maybe we aren't always cruel to others, but if I'm number one, when push comes to shove, I'll shove you. And that's not gentle, because I'm number one. And so gentleness puts others ahead of self. The word gentleness means softness of manners, mildness of temper, sweetness of disposition, meekness. It is kindness. It is benevolence. It is tenderness and mild treatment. And again, this is not hard to understand. You probably already knew all of that. But when we consider it as a fruit of the Spirit, we can begin to sift out maybe some of these elements of gentleness that are humanly possible, but it's a fruit of the Spirit. And so there are some biblical truths here that don't come naturally to us. Gentleness, again, is putting others ahead of self. And one part of this is that gentleness is both practiced. I have to choose to be gentle, but it's also perceived. You may not see what I did as being gentle. It is both communicated and it is perceived. And it may be subjective from both directions. I think about, you know, a big, tall, powerful, rugged, you know, man who is used to a rough life. You know, he's out working and he's out, you know, maybe the old Lewis and Clark sort of explorer type where they're out working hard for survival and not sitting in a cubicle like we can often do today. And somebody who is, you know, this big, tall, 6'6" man, he goes up and shakes the hand of a little petite 4-year-old girl, and he thinks he's being really gentle, and she feels like he's about to crush her hand. Because he's holding back his full strength, but it still is a lot to her. And she might walk away saying, why isn't he being gentle with me? Well, because gentleness is both exhibited and perceived. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. And this is important because, again, when we think about it just from our own perspective, well, I need to be gentle. So I was gentle. Why do you say I wasn't? You're wrong, because I was being gentle. It's in that scenario, we're putting self ahead of others. But gentleness is both exhibited and perceived. And so when we put others ahead of ourselves, it's going to change how we behave about this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 17. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. This is speaking of Christ. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And these are illustrations of people. A bruised reed, you think about a reed in a marshy area, and they aren't very strong to begin with. It's pretty easy to knock them over and break them, pull them up, whatever. But when it's bruised, it's even more fragile and frail. And it's speaking of Christ, and he's going to be gentle, so gentle that he won't break a reed that's already bruised. Think about a smoking flax. It's not burning like it's intended to burn. It's just kind of smoldering, and he's not going to just quench it. He's going to help it along, and us, when we're trying to serve him and please him, and we're frail, our flesh gets in the way, and we're sinners, and we're trying, but we fail, he's not going to just crush us. He's going to be gentle with us. And that gentleness, you think about a bruised reed, a person might walk up to a bruised reed and just kind of just touch it with a finger, a single finger. I was being gentle, but you broke it. It's both what you're trying to do and how it's perceived. And when we put others ahead of ourselves, we're going to be aware of that. We're going to pay attention to how it is perceived, and we're going to adjust to that perception. That's putting others ahead of myself. People always think I'm rough, but I'm actually being gentle. They don't know how rough I could be. They ought to be thankful. Well, again, that's putting self ahead of others. They don't understand. I'm right and they're wrong. No, gentleness says, oh, that's how it was perceived? Well, I'm going to change because I want to be gentle with them. And if they're not perceiving it as gentle, that's something I can have an effect on, that I can change that. Maybe we're not as gentle as we should be. I could be a certain way with my friends. My age, they know me well. They understand, you know, my humor and how I think, and I say something. But then if I take that same comment and I direct it towards one of my children, it's going to maybe hurt them. I think sarcasm can be that way. And I used to think sarcasm was funny. And maybe sometimes a sarcastic comment can strike me as humorous. But as a form of humor, I don't think sarcasm is a good form of humor. I don't think it's very funny. I think it's caustic, and it can be very harmful and rough, not gentle. And just try it on a child, and you'll see because sarcasm says this, but it means this thing, and they don't understand that. And sometimes you can make a hurtful comment, but it's sarcastic, and so you don't really mean it. But if children, for instance, don't understand that, now it's not being gentle with them. It's being very rough and harsh. Well, I didn't mean it that way. Well, but that's how it was perceived. And gentleness says, I want this to be perceived properly, and so I'm going to put myself last so that the gentleness comes across. I'm not going to break that bruised reed. When we are, maybe we're doing something, personal hygiene, combing your hair or washing your face or something. If you're too rough with yourself, you didn't intend to be too rough, but you quickly say, hey, I'm going to lighten up. That hurt. And you adjust when it's yourself. We should adjust for others as well. Matthew 22:39, Jesus says, the second commandment is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Putting others ahead of ourselves and putting them, treating them as we would treat ourselves is important. Gentleness adjusts to perception. Gentleness is others-focused, not self-focused. And I'm kind of restating it, but when we look at what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see what Paul is talking about. As we grow in being gentle, and it becomes more of a fruit of the Spirit that is consistent in our lives, and we are seeking after that, and we're practicing it, and we're growing in that, it should become more automatic to adjust to others and interact with them gently. How I feel about it isn't really that important. And as we put others first and intentionally be gentle with others, we will grow in that way. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 5, Paul says, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also of our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. And Paul is saying, you were first in our lives, and we put your needs ahead of our own. And I think about his illustration here, gentle as a nurse cherisheth her children. I've read that children have more sensitive nerve endings than adults do. And so whether it's in our hands feeling heat or cold, or in our mouths feeling heat or cold, or maybe just sensing flavors, children often have more sensitive nerves than adults do. And so it's easy to just say, oh, stop being a baby, you know, stop crying, stop, be tough about it. But it might hurt them more than it hurts me. And if I'm being gentle with them as a nurse cherisheth her children, I'm going to pay attention to that. I'm going to be aware of that, and not just try to be rough with them. And we should be that way with each other as well. We can deal that way with pain and say, well, you know, I went through such and such a situation in my life, and, you know, it wasn't really that big of a deal. I got through it. It wasn't fun, but I got through it. And now you're having such a hard time with that same thing. Or grow up. Get over it. You know, we can be rough with each other instead of being gentle with each other. More and more, I realize how encouraging and exhorting is so much more effective than challenging and confronting so many times. I'm glad the Lord encourages us and is gentle with us. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness is putting others ahead of self. Gentleness is also, in our lives and in anyone's life, but gentleness is an evidence of self-control, not weakness. Gentleness is an evidence of self-control, not weakness. I think maybe as a generality, a stereotype, men in particular are eager to demonstrate their strength. The glory of young men is their strength, the Bible says, and men like to demonstrate that. They like to show that. And so maybe to young men especially, gentleness would be a sign of weakness. I don't want to be gentle because I want to be strong. But those two things are not in conflict. Gentleness is an evidence of self-control. Gentleness is not unmanly or not masculine. Gentleness is Christ-like. Being Christ-like is always manly, and it's always godly. True gentleness is evidence of self-control, not evidence of weakness and carnality. You think about taking your dog for a walk, and especially the bigger the dog, the harder it is to hold them back with that leash when they want to run. Gentleness is restraint, and restraint takes strength, doesn't it? Restraining yourself, you want to just say that thing, and it takes restraint to bite your tongue. It takes strength to do that. If you're holding that dog back, is it harder to hold it back, or is it harder to let go? It's obviously harder to hold it back and restrain that dog. It's very easy to let go. It's very easy to just let it fly, whatever it is. But gentleness is self-control. It's restraint. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Sometimes we might look at something or someone as being gentle when they're actually feeble. Being feeble is different from being gentle. And just because you are gentle doesn't mean you're feeble. Real gentleness is an evidence of restraint and self-control. Feebleness is weakness, and we understand that. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10 says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand." He is omnipotent. We understand that. "And his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him." God has all strength. But notice how he works. Verse 11, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." Gently. Those that are with young. You've got lambs. Of course, the shepherd is stronger than the sheep. And God is infinitely stronger than we are. And you've got the ewes, the female sheep, and they have young. So the sheep are weak and their lambs are even weaker. And the shepherd gently leads them. You've got to accommodate others when you're being gentle. Again, because it's also perceived as well as being exhibited. God has all strength, but he restrains that strength and he holds it back so that he can treat people gently. Self-restraint requires knowledge and discernment. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Maybe you see your neighbor or a loved one, a coworker, someone in your life that is just making very poor decisions, maybe very wicked decisions. They know what they should do and they're making the wrong decision on purpose. Maybe they just don't know, and it can be frustrating. We just want to kind of just barge in and say, "What are you doing? What are you thinking? Do this instead." And that's not very gentle. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. The servant of the Lord has to have this understanding and this discernment to know how to restrain themselves and be gentle and help people recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Self-restraint is gentleness. It's self-control. It takes strength to be gentle. And in this self-control, we also find humility. Gentleness requires humility. And we all know humility doesn't come easily to us. Humility doesn't come with weakness. Humility happens with strength of character. 2 Corinthians 10:1 says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you." Paul says, when I'm with you, I am base. I am humble. "And I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." And we know Christ humbled himself. If we're going to be gentle with others, it means we're going to have to humble ourselves. When we lift ourselves up in pride, the higher we lift ourselves up, generally, the less gentle we are with others. It just kind of is this inverse relationship. Gentleness is an evidence of self-control. Self-control takes restraint. And knowledge, discernment takes humility. Gentleness is not a sign of weakness. It is a sign of self-control. Gentleness is also the touch of love, not of fear or hatred. These are things that must be in our heart if we're going to have this, this trait of gentleness, this fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness is the touch of love. When we love others, we want what's best for them. That's true love. That's godly charity, wanting what's best for others. It's not a lust that it wants to be appeased in something else. It is a love for what is best for others, want others' well-being. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Again, gentleness puts others ahead of self, and it is that's what love does too. And so when we treat others with gentleness, we say, "I care about them. I want what's best for them. And if I'm harsh with them, if I'm rough with them and cruel, that's going to be bad for them. It might feel good to me in the moment, but it's going to be bad for harmful for them. I'm going to put them first." That's love in action. And we can demonstrate and sort of touch others that way with our love by showing them gentleness. Compared to or contrasted with fear or hatred. Turn to Psalm 38. Gentleness puts others first in love. And if you are afraid of someone, it's hard to do that. It's hard to put someone else first in love when you're afraid of them. When we fear others, we respond with self-preservation. Psalm 38:19. David is writing and he says, "But mine enemies are lively and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied." They're energetic, they're strong, and they're everywhere. These are my enemies. Verse 20, "They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is." And he cries out to God, "Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." Lord, I'm in trouble. My enemies are everywhere. And I think in this spirit, he's not seeking for the best, the well-being of his enemies. And I'm not criticizing him for that. I think that's pretty normal. But I'm just saying, we're not going to be very gentle with others if we are living in fear. Have you ever noticed how when you feel harmed in some way or burned in some way, and you go into this self-preservation mode, you kind of put up a shell and you keep others at arm's length. You're protecting yourself and you isolate yourself. And that's not a very gentle or loving way to treat others, by distancing ourselves, but it's pretty normal for us to do. We do that out of fear. When we fear being hurt again, when we're in pain, we prioritize preserving self. And that's not what Christ did. It's something that we struggle with. It's something that we shouldn't be surprised at. But it's not the way Christ lived. And it's not a fruit of the Spirit when we act that way. But gentleness seeks to reach out to others in love and doesn't try to protect self in fear, and also contrasted with hatred. When we hate others and we have that spirit of hatred, what we do is we prioritize extermination. Matthew 5:21, "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." This sin of the heart, this murder in the heart, that's hatred. And Christ says that's just as bad as physically killing someone in the eyes of God. 1 John 3:15 says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." That is the natural result of hatred. And maybe we are good enough, humanly speaking, about keeping our hatred inside our heart. We hate somebody, but we don't physically act on it and kill them. But that is the object of hatred. That's what hatred means. That's what hatred does, is exterminating, removing the object of our hatred. And we see that in our world more and more. It's incredible to me how people can have political differences, and those political differences cause them to say, "I wish my opponent were dead." And I'm not talking about a political candidate necessarily, but just people. People spewing hatred. That's what hatred results in. I want them removed, destroyed. That's hatred. That's not gentleness. Gentleness is the touch of love. It's not fear or hatred. Number four, gentleness is the choice of wisdom, not impatience. Gentleness is the choice of wisdom, not impatience. And why do I say this? Well, the flesh wants results now and chafes at obstacles. The flesh wants, let's just get this done, and doesn't like to wait. We were talking about that, I forget now who it was. I think it was yesterday. We were talking about just tolerating the time needed and not being patient. Waiting, being patient is more than just waiting for time to pass. It's cheerfully waiting for time to pass, being patient. And the flesh is very impatient. And gentleness is not impatient. Listen to Proverbs 25:15. It says, "By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone." A soft tongue, soft words, gentle words. Why do we say harsh words? Why do we say cutting words and biting words? Well, maybe for a lot of reasons, but I think sometimes we're impatient. Just get it done already. And we're not gentle because we're tired of waiting. We're not gentle. We are impatient. And gentleness is the choice of wisdom because we know that wisdom or gentleness, of course, is love for others. But gentleness is a lot more effective. The flesh wants to overcome resistance. And the flesh concludes in the moment that gentleness will not accomplish that. And so the flesh just lets loose. And that's not restraint, as we talked about earlier. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." The flesh wants to just get the obstacles, the resistance out of the way. And when somebody says something insulting or mean or angry to you, the natural result is I want to escalate it. I want to get right back at them. But gentleness says, no, that's not going to be best for them. That's going to be impatient. That's going to be maybe fearful or hateful. I'm going to be wise. I'm going to be gentle. A soft answer. A soft tongue. It's interesting. A soft tongue breaketh the bone. A soft tongue has a lot of force. And of course, we're not talking about literally breaking bones, but it gets things done. And so if we really want true progress, you know, maybe you've got that person in your life that just doesn't, they can't just bring themselves to trust God, or they can't bring themselves to come to church or to read their Bible, and there's this obstacle. How do you get them over the hump? How do you help them to get this, make this big step? Gentleness is a good way to do it. A soft tongue brings a lot of results. A soft answer turneth away wrath. It's the opposite of what we would imagine, but that's what godly wisdom is. It's the opposite of what the flesh thinks. Wisdom is concerned with the present and the future. The right thing, the right way, is best for right now, and it's best for the future. It meets both goals. Wisdom is concerned with the present and the future. Humans say the end justifies the means. It might not be good right now, but one day we'll end up in a good place, and so it'll all be okay. But wisdom is concerned with the present and the future. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I read this again recently, and it kind of grabbed my attention. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 5. And this is what we should be concerned with as the people of God, and it's part of the concern of gentleness as well. Ecclesiastes 8, 5, "Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment, because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him." To every purpose there is time and judgment. The right time to do it and the right way to do it, to every purpose. Wisdom is concerned with both of those things. And God is eminently concerned with both of those things. That's why he acts at certain times and in certain ways. Because if it's the right thing but the wrong time, it's not right. If it's the right time but the wrong thing, it's not right. It's the right time and judgment. And we ought to be concerned with that as well. Gentleness is concerned with that. It's the choice of wisdom. James 3:17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." I think we can recognize that verse and see that it is very comfortable to be on the receiving end of that. Don't we all want that? Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Somebody comes with a request, somebody comes with pleadings, and it easily says yes. We want to receive that kind of treatment. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. We want to receive that kind of treatment. That's wisdom from above. It's gentle. It's harder to give that kind of treatment to others. Because do you realize how I've been treated? No. If you realize how you made me feel, you would not be giving yourself the answer that you want right now. That's how we want to respond in the flesh. But that's not wisdom. That's not gentleness. Gentleness is the choice of wisdom. It puts others ahead of self. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Fifthly, number 5, gentleness is the pleasure of contentment, not dissatisfaction. How do we have gentleness in our life? How do we cultivate it? How do we know maybe what we're missing? Or as we think about our actions and wonder if we're as gentle as we should be, or if we have the right focus, some of these other things need to be in place if we're going to be as gentle as we should. It's putting others ahead of self. And if I'm selfish, I'm not going to be gentle. If I am not under control, if I'm not restraining myself, I know I can just bank on it. I'm not going to be gentle like the Lord wants me to be. If I'm not loving others and putting others first and wanting what's best for them, I'm not going to be gentle to them because I'm number one. If I'm not very wise, if I don't understand what other people need, if I'm not willing to be patient and to take time and allow others to make their own choices, I'm not going to give that soft answer or have that soft tongue. I'm not going to give others the peaceable and gentle and all of this kind of treatment that they really need. And if I'm not contented in my own heart with what God has done, if I am dissatisfied, if I'm discontented, if I'm fretting, if I'm worried, I'm not going to be gentle with others like I should be. And I'll show you what I mean. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." That's hard to be, isn't it? To be subject to principalities and powers. I think probably every citizen of every country for all of human history has had something to criticize their leaders about. And that's true of us today. You know, Governor so-and-so, President so-and-so, that elected official, if they would just get their act together, and we criticize and we feel good about sort of dragging them through the mud because of what they did or what they said, and we can have this angry attitude, this dissatisfied attitude. It doesn't mean we need to approve of everything that they do. But in our heart, we are not subject to principalities and powers. We don't have a heart to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. We speak evil of others. We're not gentle. We're not showing all meekness unto all men. That's hard to do. And Paul goes on writing to Titus. He says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." There was a time in our past when we were not this way, when we did not live this way, like in the first two verses say. "We were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That is not a gentle kind of person. That is a very noisy and chaotic soul. That living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another, it's not at all gentle. It's wicked. It's vile. That's how lost people live. And he said, we used to be this way. What made the difference, Paul? Look at verse 4. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When we meditate on that, yeah, I remember what I used to be, and now I'm not. Now I know what Christ has done for me and what my future holds for me. We can relax a lot. We can live in contentment and say, you know what? I don't have to rail against that official that made a choice that affects my life. I don't have to fret and worry about what if so-and-so gets elected. I can show Christ-like gentleness to them. I can show love to them because, you know what? No matter what they do, I'm in the Lord's hands. And no matter what they do to me, I know what's going to happen after I die. They can't touch me beyond this life. And so I'm content in that. I'm calm. I'm at rest. I'm at peace. And when we're satisfied and contented, it's a lot easier to show that gentleness to others. But if we're fretting and we're afraid and we're fearful, again, we pull back and we don't let others touch us. We don't want to reach out and help people because we're too busy protecting ourselves. Or if we hate somebody, we see them as a threat, we're not going to show them gentleness. We're going to hate them, and in our heart, we might struggle with that. We're not going to show them gentleness. Gentleness is the pleasure of contentment. It's how contentment is one of the ways that it's shown and displayed. Dissatisfaction frets at all of the elements outside of one's control. When we're dissatisfied, we're discontented, we're fretting at all the things that aren't going our way. And you could make a mental list right now, maybe a short list of all of the things that you wish were different in your life. And when you meditate on that, you're going to begin to fret. Why isn't it fixed? Why don't I have this yet? Why isn't this gone from my life? And that's dissatisfaction. That's discontentedness. Proverbs 19:3 says, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." And when we fret and we worry, we become very self-focused, and we start to lose our joy, and we're pulled down and weighed down in our spirit, and we stop thinking about others and what they need, and we stop being gentle because we're not focused on them, we're focused on us, and we've lost our joy. But gentleness is the pleasure of contentment. And you can smile, you can relax, you can be aware of others. Because you know what? I have everything I need in the Lord. Contentment, instead of fretting at the elements outside of one's control, contentment enjoys the environment in which Almighty God has met every need. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Be content with such things, whatever it is. Might be one or two things, might be many more. Just be content with whatever you have, because the Lord said he won't leave you. Contentment says, boy, maybe this isn't what I would have chosen, but this is where God put me, and it's what I need, and so I'm going to enjoy this, because it's exactly what God has decided I need right now. And we're able to put our eyes on the needs of others at that point. Dissatisfaction fumes at the superior blessings of others. Dissatisfaction fumes. It smells bad. It gets angry when others have blessings that self wants. I think about Jesus' parable in Matthew 20, and you'll remember this. A man had a vineyard, and he needed help working the vineyard and bringing in the harvest. And so in the morning, he went out, and he found men that were standing idle. They didn't have work. And he said, "You want to work for me today?" "Yes, sir, we do." "All right, your day's wage is a penny. Come and work." So they came and worked. And he went out in mid-morning and found more men standing around idle. "You want to work for me?" "Yes, sir, we do." "All right, come work. Your wage is a penny." And they did the same thing at lunch and midday, or mid-afternoon. In the evening, just an hour before dark, He went and found more men. I need more help. You want to work? Yes, sir. A penny you get. So some of the men worked 1 hour and got the same wage as the men who worked all day. And the men who worked all day weren't very happy about that. And they came to the owner and they said, that's not right. We worked all day and you gave them the same wage as you gave us. That's what dissatisfaction looks like. Gets upset at other blessings, others who have blessings that seem superior to ours. And the owner said this to those dissatisfied men. He says, it's my money. I can give however much to anyone I want. You agreed with me for a penny for the day. And he said, is thine eye evil because I am good? A very penetrating question. And when we get dissatisfied at God, why are you giving that to them and not to me? Is thine eye evil? Are you evil because I'm choosing to be good? Does that make sense? Dissatisfaction gets upset at that. But contentment desires to share its lovely fragrance with all. Contentment says, I may not have as much as that person. May not have as much as maybe I hope to have one day, but I've got enough, and I want to share it because there are others who don't have what I have. I'm content in what I have, and I want to share it. I want to be a blessing. Paul writes about this in Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We're not going to be gentle with others if we are dissatisfied in our own soul. If all we can do is think about what we don't have and what we wish we had and why do they get to have it and I don't, we're not going to treat others with gentleness. We're not going to put others first. We're going to be very self-focused. Gentleness reveals a willingness to relinquish control over our surroundings. I'm going to be gentle with them. Well, but what if you do, you won't get what you want. Yeah, that's okay. I'm going to be gentle with them. Even if they take it and run with it, even if they don't do what I want, even if it doesn't bring the result that I think should come, I'm still going to be gentle with them. I'm still going to show this fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to treat others with kindness and gentleness, even if it comes back to bite me. We will show gentleness to others when we are content in the Lord. Gentleness gives up that control compared to I'm trying to control it, and I'm going to squeeze harder if I have to, and I'm going to push harder if I have to get what I think should happen, and I'm not trusting God in that case. I'm not content. God can't handle this for me. I've got to take control. But instead, if I trust the Lord and I'm content with whatever He brings into my life, now I am free. I'm really free to treat others with that gentleness, to treat others with that fruit of the Spirit, and give them that love that the Lord so graciously gives to me. These are signposts of gentleness. Gentleness prioritizes others over self. It needs to be perceived as gentleness if it's going to be gentle. Well, they should know how harsh I could have been. No, that's not gentleness. That's selfish. If they thought you weren't gentle, they're probably right. And so we need to adjust so that we're gentle. And others perceive that. I'm so glad the Lord knows what we perceive as gentleness so that He treats us that way. How often has the Lord been gentle with you? So often when I've been carnal and I'm thinking wrong and I'm maybe throwing a little temper tantrum in my mind, the Lord just so gently points out the truth and convicts me. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. He's gentle with us. Gentleness is an evidence of self-control. And if you are not gentle, you're really showing your weakness. You're showing your weakness of character by not being gentle. Gentleness is restraint and restraining ourselves. It's something that takes strength. Gentleness is the touch of love, wants what's best for others. And we are gentle as a nurse cherisheth her children. Gentleness is the choice of wisdom and not impatience. And gentleness is the pleasure of contentment, not dissatisfaction. Do you wonder if you have gentleness from the Spirit of God? Well, these are some of the characteristics, the indications or signposts that you're on the right path. And may it be our desire every day for the Spirit of God to bring out the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, including gentleness. This is a sweet and fragrant fruit. Others appreciate it. When you are gentle, and sometimes people might think, oh, that's just a personality trait. You know, he's just naturally more mild than other people are. But when it's the fruit of the Spirit, people understand. People pick up on that. People see it. And may we desire for others to see that fruit of the Spirit for God's glory, not so that we can look good, but so that God looks good for his everlasting glory. Let's have gentleness in our life. Let's ask the Lord to bring that fruit into our life and have it abound and overflow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word.